Greetings, John. In Jesus' name this morning, I count it a privilege to be in God's house again and to worship Him. It's been an encouraging service to me, and I hope the further service is as well. I have a title that's been assigned to me next Sunday afternoon at Pine Creek, and I thought I'd bring it here this morning. It seems like I've maybe preached on something in the not too distant past concerning this, but different thoughts and different title maybe. I did not copy the sermon, so although it's thoughts that I've had in the past, I believe. The title is Youth Finding Fulfillment in Church Life. And if you're not a youth this morning, you just take the TH off of youth and it'd be you finding fulfillment in church life. So I think the principles that we'd like to bring this morning is something that we all can use. It's something that we all face, I believe. Church life, youth finding fulfillment in church life. I find the title is, in my mind, is calling for thoughts on personal responsibility in finding fulfillment in church life. So there's going to be one side of this message that's going to be left out, and that is the part, what should be the congregation be doing to make youth and, to help youth find fulfillment in church life. I'm not going to talk about that side of it. There is that side. So we're going to assume a lot of things this morning. We're going to assume that the church that you're a part of is a church that is honestly endeavoring to fulfill God's will and is honestly endeavoring to give youth the church life that they need. I'd like to look at it from a personal responsibility standpoint. For a verse, for a springboard, turn with me to Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. As we think about the word fulfillment, I think of someone that is looking for something. Someone that has a desire, something that's inside, and that there's a vacuum there, and there's a need. I just thought I'd bring this verse as a springboard. I don't know if it's considered a text necessarily, but I'd like to begin with it. Psalm chapter 37, verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." It's a command. And then here's the reward. "And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And this morning, for all of us, the message title specifically to the youth, if we delight ourselves in the Lord and our goals and desires rally around that theme and that thought, the promise is that He will give us the desires of our hearts. And I just like to give that promise to the youth that are endeavoring to find fulfillment in church life, that God cares about this. And if if our desires are in the Lord and we delight ourselves in the Lord, He's gonna make a way and find a way to give us that fulfillment that we so desire. Now, this morning, if you're a youth and you are struggling with finding fulfillment in church life, don't be embarrassed about that. I think it's a life journey for all of us. I don't want you to think that we as adults have got to a place we're kind of moving up an escalator and suddenly we reach that floor, that plateau, and we found satisfaction in church life and boom, it's all over and there's where we remain and it's never going to change. Well, I think it's different than that. I believe this is a life journey. And different things come into church life and church experience that, again, at different times and different points in our life, I believe we search for that fulfillment in church life again. In a different way, in a new way perhaps. So don't feel like you're off on a limb by yourself or something that it's to be embarrassed of. Of course, we work at it and try to find fulfillment, and we want to find, I don't know if victory is quite the right word to use there, but you know what I mean. We grow in finding fulfillment in church life. So fulfillment, I believe, can be defined as satisfaction, finding satisfaction, youth finding satisfaction in church life. Now, it was an interesting thought for me to mull this over and to meditate on it. And I thought about my own life, and I don't know that I go through life and consciously make that thought, or definitely not make that statement, that I'm seeking satisfaction in church life. I don't know that I've ever, I try to, and of course we cannot remember all the thoughts that we think, But I don't know that I ever remember thinking that thought where I'm like, I'm sitting there, I'm standing there, and I'm like, well, I'm just seeking satisfaction in church life. However, I believe intuitively that it's exactly what I'm doing, whether or not I'm giving it conscious thought. And I would like you as youth, or all of us together this morning, to think about that. There is something within you that is seeking for fulfillment in church life. There's something within you that is seeking that satisfaction, whether or not you've ever put that into a thought that you remember, or whether you've ever put that into a statement that you have spoken. Those two might be missing, but still there's a desire of the heart. I believe that intuitively, instinctively, we are seeking satisfaction in church life and seeking fulfillment in church life. That was a thought that I pondered about my own life. And then I asked the question to myself, what type of satisfaction in church life am I seeking? What type of satisfaction? There's more than one type of satisfaction. We have society that seeks its satisfaction in material things or physical things or in a lot of... But what type of satisfaction in church life am I seeking? And I think here is a good test to run ourselves past. Ask ourselves, what are my goals for church life? If I am dissatisfied, what are my goals? What type of satisfaction am I looking for? Because it will tell us, and we'll look at that in some of the points, it will tell us where I am and where my goals, if my goals are aligning with what the church is to be supplying. In other words, the church only supplies some things. It doesn't supply a whole world of entertainment for you. And so if your goals and the satisfaction that you're seeking in church life, that's for an example, is a world of entertainment, then you're not going to find fulfillment in church life. You're not going to find satisfaction there because my goals in that case are not aligned with what the church is to supply us with. It's two different pages, two different books. And so I ask the question to myself and to you as well, what type of satisfaction in church life am I seeking? I believe each person has similar core desires, deep things of the heart. When I think about what I want, what type of satisfaction in church life that I'm seeking, I think of these following things. And I know this one may not be first, but probably for youth, this one may be first, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but it is the first one that came to my mind, although I realize it's not the most important. But the first one that came to my mind was a safe place emotionally. A safe place emotionally is a place where there's love, respect, and people trustworthy in carrying my heart. The second thing that I thought of, and this one probably should be first, and I do know in my heart that this is most important to me, but it wasn't the first thing that came to my mind, is a spiritually inspirational church, spiritually sound church, where there's sound teaching and enthusiastic attitudes and good examples to follow. And I think all of us have these core desires, and whether or not we have put words to them or put thoughts to them, these are the things that we want. These are the things that we say, if we just had that, if I could just have that, that would bring fulfillment to me in church life, the deep things of the heart. I think then of a socially interactive church, where a church is supportive in trials, friendly in conversation, active in social gatherings, and the list could go on and on in that. But those are the things that I believe that all of us as human beings, because we are a carbon copy of Adam, we are a carbon copy of one another in a lot of ways. And though we vary in detail, the core heartbeat that each one of us have, the core desires, are these things that are deep in the heart. A safe place emotionally, a spiritually inspirational church, and a socially interactive church. 5 points we'd like to consider this morning. In, again, thinking of my personal responsibility. And so the message this morning may not be as inspirational as it is challenging. What is my responsibility? What is my personal responsibility in finding fulfillment in church life? And again, the title calls for youth finding fulfillment in church life. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. For the first point, I simply have, know the wayward bent of my own heart. Genesis chapter 2. And the point we'd like to make in this is that even perfect conditions do not ensure fulfillment. I'd like to look at the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. Just read what God made for them and how he placed them there in a perfect environment. And I don't know what the time frame was, but it doesn't seem like it was that long before they became discontent, like we talked about in a Sunday school lesson, like the children of Israel did, where Adam and Eve became discontent. And they say there just has to be something better than the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 through 17. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to the water of the garden, and from thence it was parted and came into four heads. And the name of the first is Pison, and that which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, and there is gold. And the gold of the land is good, and there's bdellium and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same it is that compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Go into chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see the temptation coming. So God placed Adam and Eve in this perfect utopia, this perfect garden where there was neither weed nor thorn nor thistle. There was, I don't know what their job was to dress the garden, because in my mind it was perfect to begin with. So I get the thought that they walked around and were just glorying in the magnificence of the variety of things they could eat, the variety of things they could see, the beauty of it, the rivers, the water, and it's just a beautiful thing. But now the serpent came in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What does the Garden of Eden have to do with church? Youth finding fulfillment in church life. My point is, even perfect conditions do not ensure fulfillment. And you will, and none of us will find a perfect church. None of us will find a church that is as the Garden of Eden before the fall. I don't think we'll find that. And so I must realize that there is a tempter, and he will tempt us with things that are not to be a part of the church. He'll tempt us with the things of the world. He'll tempt us to go out and enjoy the pleasures of sin that are out there. Know the wayward bent of my heart. See, God has designed the church to fulfill specific areas of our life. To fulfill specific areas. The spiritual, the emotional, in some degree. It doesn't cover all the emotional areas of your life. But the church is to be an emotional support. It is to be a socially interactive church where we find that support one for another. And that God has designed the church to fulfill those areas of life. And if we desire that which the church cannot or should not supply, we will feel unfulfilled. So this morning, if there's a great temptation upon me, upon you, and you realize that you feel unfulfilled in church life, Think about the temptations that are coming your way and whether you're saying yes or no to them, and whether or not the things that you want align with God's will in the church. Think about that. There was a perfect utopia, and man still wanted something more. Adam and Eve said, and the serpent tempted with the thought is, there is fulfillment outside of this. There is something different that you need. There is fulfillment in a larger world than the church offers. Point number two. By faith, embrace the truth that the church is God's church. This thought, the older I get, is more and more meaningful, that the church is God's church. It is God's design. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we need to accept that fact by faith. You ever go to church with someone and you say, is God really building church with that person? God's building his church. And it takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to grasp a hold of that. And he also says that it's the gates of hell or Satan and his kingdom will not prevail against the church. But it takes faith. We simply believe that it's God. The church is God's design. And it's God's church. And he's doing something with it that sometimes we don't understand. If we don't have faith that the church is God's church, we will not find fulfillment in church life. 1 Timothy 3:15, just part of the verse, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The church is the church of the living God. It's not man's church. There would be more scripture we could look at in Ephesians 5:23-27. If you're taking notes, you can write those down. But just a few thoughts on this point of the church being God's church. I will say that for constant inspiration, we must look higher than what is on the ground in church life. And I say that carefully. I don't want to be taken. I don't want to be mistaken. But if we want consistent inspiration in church life, then we must look higher than what is on the ground. People will let us down. Leaders will let us down. Laity will let us down. There's so many levels and layers of where we will be let down because we are human. And we make mistakes. And, I mean, there may be something that, as I speak this morning, you're looking at me and say, yeah, Brother Darvin, I remember when. And you remember a mistake that I made or something that you did not appreciate of where I stood or what I said. And so for consistent inspiration, we must look higher than what is on the ground because it's God's church. And he's building the church. And so we must lift our eyes, look higher than what is on the ground for consistent inspiration. Right on the backside or on the heels of that. On the other hand, what is on the ground is being washed and sanctified by God. And that's the verses in Ephesians 5 that he washes it with the word that it may be sanctified and cleansed and that he might present it to himself a glorious church. That's what he says in Ephesians, that he washes it, that it becomes a glorious church to him. So on the other hand, we cannot disrespect people. And what is on the ground or the people that are on the ground are being washed and sanctified by God. So we must honor and respect one another at that level. But for consistent inspiration, we lift our eyes higher than that, what's on the ground. And I hope you understand that point. I do not mean it in any kind of disrespect. But sometimes we get locked on and that our whole unfulfillment and dissatisfaction is because our eyes are on the faults and what should be changed. Well, going back to the Sunday school lesson again, we have complaints and criticism. And I was thinking in the Sunday school lesson how that complaining seems to be that which we verbalize when we are dissatisfied with events and circumstances. And criticism is that which is aimed at people when we are dissatisfied with what people are doing. It comes in, I believe it's all complaining, but criticism is more about people. We must respect and love one another because we are just human. Third point we'd like to consider is lay aside every weight and the sin. You'll recognize that verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. should have written it down. It's just a short little verse. Wherefore laying aside, and it isn't quite right. Turn to it quickly here. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The principle here is that there are some things in life that if we have them within our heart, or it's deeds we have done and things are not right between us and God, that it will cause frustration, and it will cause us to be unfulfilled and dissatisfied in our heart. We need to lay aside the weight and the sin, it says. Matthew 6:24 says it another way. It's a similar thought, but it says, ye cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. You serve two masters, it creates frustration. And there are, I think, a trap that young people can fall into, and all of us can fall into, is where they want to serve themselves or serve an aspect or a part of the world. And they want to keep this desire alive and this way of life or this activity. They want to keep that alive when really that activity and that desire aligns with something other than God. And so they're trying to serve this desire that is outside of God's will, and they're trying to serve the church as well. And it creates a frustrated heart. It creates a dissatisfied heart, and church life will not be fulfilling in that circumstance. It can never be. Ye cannot serve two masters. And so we must get rid of the sin, he says. Align our life with God's holiness. That is getting rid of sin. Confess our sin. And he talks about weights. Weights, I would put the definition to it of, we need to remove the distractions and frustrations that are there. Remove those. I remember my grandfather telling the story. One of his daughters, I think it was Aunt Leah, that she wanted to race with Grandpa, which would have been her dad. And she wanted to race, to do a foot race, run. She thought she could run faster than Grandpa. So they got this lined up where they were going to run. And knowing Grandpa, I can see him. He had that kind of spirit about him. So they started in the race. And as he started, Grandpa, as I remember him, he had pens in his pockets and his glasses case. And, you know, his shirt pocket was full of things. But as he began to run, those things started to jiggle. He was starting to lose them. So he clasped his pocket. And then he realized that if he does that, that was slowing him down. He was going to lose the race. And so he just left all go and he ran. And the pens and the glasses case and everything was coming out as he was going because he was intent on winning the race. And I'm sorry, I don't know who won the race. But I remember him giving that illustration as he talked about this verse, where he needed to just let go of whatever needed to go so that he could win the race. Lay aside the weights. And I don't know what those things might be for you, those distractions, those frustrations. But a distraction will rob us of fulfillment. And it's something other than God and church life is something other than God and church life, our goal or chief interest. What is our chief interest? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. You see, when we speak of energy, I guess that's the word I'll use to describe it this morning. It takes a certain amount of fortitude and a certain amount of energy to be invested into church life so that we find fulfillment. And if something other than church life and something other than living for God is our chief interest, it will rob us of energy that is budgeted for reaching the goal. It will rob us. Now, what are some of those things? And that list could go on and on. It could be a message in itself. But one of the things I believe is negative attitudes. Negative attitudes will rob us. It will be a frustration. It will be a drag on us. It will be something that robs us of the energy that is budgeted for reaching the goal. Critical attitudes, self-pity, selfishness. These are things that will weigh us down and keep us from being fulfilled in church life. Not only feeling fulfilled, and you know, I've talked about the feeling this and feeling that, and feelings are a real thing, but there is such a thing as being fulfilled and feeling fulfilled in church life. What are some of the other things that it can rob us, some distractions that we need to be careful about? And again, this can be personal to you. I'm not saying all these are everyone's problem, But ask ourselves, what are my personal interests? What am I following? I think about the availability of how we can, with our phones, with the computers we have, we can watch the news, we can keep abreast of those things. And I'm not saying that is wrong. I'm just saying, for you as a person, are you aware? Am I aware of things that can drag me down personally? What is it? And we need to make those calls for ourselves. But things like following politics or following sports and sports star, perhaps, oh, none of that appeals to me. We follow successful businessmen. We follow Bill Gates, or we follow someone else that has made lots and lots of money, and we study his life, and it's like, oh, there he made another good move. Or what's his name? Warren Buffett, that runs the, I'll run out of words here because I'm out of my realm. But successful people in life. And again, I'm not saying that that is wrong to know what those men are involved in, what they're doing, but I'm just asking us, what is that in you? Is there something that is a chief interest of yours that is pulling away from the energy that should be going into the church? And the desire, fulfilling that desire of being satisfied and finding fulfillment in the church. These are things that can rob us. And so, in some ways, they're so subtle. It's just those little pens in our pocket. You know, it's just those little things. But in the end, we might have to let them go if it's robbing us of the energy. Whatever those things are. Maybe it's your bank account that you're watching. And it's just, this is a chief goal to reach a certain number. Or it's something that just, it grabs your mind. And your mind is completely enveloped by that thought. And again, financial goals can be good, and I'm not throwing any of that. I'm just saying, what is it? If you're unfulfilled in church life, look at some of these things and see if you can put a finger on something that is robbing you of the energy that should be placed into the church, or invested into church, maybe I should say. The fourth point, take personal responsibility for your own spiritual well-being. And I have Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there are many scriptures that give us the thought and give us the, I believe, the truth that our spiritual well-being is in our hands. And I say that carefully. I don't mean that God is involved. I don't mean there wasn't a Savior. I don't mean any of that. I mean that there is a personal responsibility that you and I have to ensure our spiritual well-being. There are decisions, conscious choices that we make. The Bible talks about, you know, confess our sins, and that's a personal responsibility. And it just goes on and on, the personal responsibility that is in spiritual well-being. And I say this in relation to the church. In other words, and this may shock you, and it may sound wrong, but I believe it's correct, that the church didn't save you, neither will it keep you saved. Yeah, it's a little shocking, right? But it's true. As good as the church is, and as much as you need it, and you must be a part of it, and you should be a member of a congregation somewhere, but the church didn't save you, and neither will it keep you saved. There's a personal responsibility. See, there's something like this that can happen, and I believe maybe especially a trap that young people can fall into is that you come into the church, receive Jesus Christ, come into the church, and then we sit in a wheelbarrow, and we let church life push it. And if we do that, we will feel every bump. We will feel every bump. There is some, your church, our spiritual well-being is supported by the church. And there must be things that you gain from it. And it and helps that you are there for you. But in the end, it is our personal study of the Bible and finding convictions on the Word of God that is going to save your soul from eternal hell. And so I think that we can fall into the trap, and young people, as they search for fulfillment in church life, youth finding fulfillment in church life, if they're resting in the church to take me where I need to go, just push me along in the wheelbarrow, just just take me up to the Jordan River and just dump me in and help someone help me, someone help me across and into the pearly gates. You're not going to find fulfillment that way. We take personal responsibility. There's something about knowing what we believe, that there's fulfillment in that. Knowing where we are, knowing that we have made choices that align with God's word. You see, each of us have a personal call from God to come to the Savior, a personal call from God to embrace a walk of holiness, a personal call from God to be a part of the church body in order that we may help others and be helped ourselves. Church life, as good as it is or as good as it can be, never replaces personal responsibility. Fifth point, engage in benefits of being family. And I'm thinking about God's family. Ephesians 2, we're not turning to those verses. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, and Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, talks about the family of God. And when we come into the family of God, there are benefits and there are things that we can gain from that, and that I believe each one of us should be working and should be, well, just engaged in those things, engaged in what the church has for us. We need to grow by finding inspiration in the teaching and the preaching that church life provides. We need to find inspiration in that. We need to be engaged in that. Pay attention in worship services to the teaching and to the preaching. Get involved in the discussions in your Sunday school class. Many of you in the youth class, and I haven't been there in years. I hear that there's good discussions at times, and I don't have a running tally of that. But be involved. There's something about being involved. You'll find yourself growing, and in growing, there will be fulfillment in that. Come to some very practical things here. Come to business meetings and members meetings to be informed. See, we would never engage in a job. Let's say you get a new job, and the only thing you go there for is to work and get your paycheck. Even employers will look at that and say, wait, I mean, he's not real involved with what's going on. In the company meetings, he's not there. In safety meetings, he's not there. In the meetings where we talk about our goals and where we want to go as a company, he's not there. But I'm not even talking from the employer standpoint. I'm talking from your standpoint. If you want to feel and be fulfilled in church life, to be involved in these things is vital. And you say, well, it never goes the way I think it should go. Well, then you may have another problem. They're just fulfillment in these types of things. Another thing, ask any questions you may have to grow. You need to ask questions. And I don't know that there's any question that any of us as leaders or fathers would not be willing to discuss and try to find answers for you. Say, well, it's really a strange question. I don't know if I should ask the question. Ask the question. It's part of finding fulfillment in church life, where the church body is helping you to find answers. If you're struggling or failing, seek a mentor to walk with you. And I don't know, I haven't talked about this in quite a while, but as ministers and deacons and bishops of the Pilgrim Conference, we walk with many people in a very personal journey that none of you will ever know about. And so if you're struggling with something this morning and you're struggling to find fulfillment in church life, you say, well, I'm really struggling with maybe personal purity or some other subject that's very private and you don't really want to talk about it. Approach one of your leaders, or maybe a father or a brother that you have a lot of confidence in, and say, would you walk with me in this journey? It's a way of finding fulfillment in church life, where you're taking care of the frustration that's in your heart and having someone walk by your side that you can ask advice and just find meaning in church life in that way. Socialize. The church is given to us to socialize as well. Communicate with all age groups for a well-rounded influence. And I think this is something that we need to continue to work at, but it's easy to pull apart as our own age groups. You know, the older men, they can do their talking, and the young men do their talking, or the young sisters and older women. But the Bible plainly teaches that there is to be an interaction between the old and the young, and It gives a well-rounded influence, especially gives direction to the older sisters to teach the younger. And so don't be afraid. Try to develop those relationships that overrun age boundaries. We may think that are age boundaries. Communicate with all age groups. Secure close friends that are a positive influence. I know there's different thoughts on this. You know, if you have a close friend, then you're letting someone else out. And I don't look at it that way. I believe we should be friends with everyone and everybody. But there are, it seems like in life, those people that are close that you can share all of life with. And that can be a very right thing. You don't pull each other down. That's for lifting each other up. And so stay away again from the negativity and the complaining and the criticism in those things. Not that you can't have some thoughts on where things need to go, but be very careful in the negativity. But close friends can be a tremendous blessing. And maybe, as I view my own life, I grew up with just a few young men. I never went to Bible school, so I didn't secure a lot of friends there. Had just about two my age in my former church congregation. And then we moved away when I was 18 into a new church setting. Never really developed close friends in that because of the age group I was. Breaking into the youth there was not an easy thing for me. And so I don't know that I ever had, I feel like all my friends are pretty much on the same level. I never consider that I have this real close special friend, but I know many people do, and I have no problem with that. Close friends can be a very, very real blessing, and so develop those things. For young people, support the youth activities that the church has allowed. It's another way of being there and finding fulfillment. I know sometimes there's the cry or the, shall I call it a complaint, that someone's being left out. And I'll say in my observation, the feeling of being left out, those feelings of being left out are most often the product of our imagination and lack of engagement. I'm going to say that for what it's worth. Maybe you don't feel that way. I do feel that way. In my church experience, being a youth and so on, it seems to me that I was not invited to 95% of what went on. And I never felt hurt by that. Maybe I'm not as social as a person as some are, but yeah. I just think often it's a product of our imagination and lack of engagement. There's so many things to be engaged in. I've even noticed people coming into congregations. Some get engaged and with inviting people and being friendly and developing a relationship just like that. Even though they're new in the congregation, some come in and they expect everyone else to do that for them. I remember talking to a brother, he's not a part of this congregation anymore, but he talked about the transition from coming and being a visitor here and how they got invited for lunches and Sunday lunch and just a lot of attention. And he said the transition from being a visitor to being a member, where he was then expected to do the inviting and so on, he said it was very difficult for him. And so we're made in different ways, and that's okay. But let's remember that if we get engaged and cast down our imaginations, as Scripture talks about, I think we can feel like we can be fulfilled in church life and not feel like we're being left out. Youth finding fulfillment in church life. I'd just like to end with Matthew chapter 7. And again, I talked about a lot of things that are our personal responsibility. And there's another whole side to this subject, which I understand, which we don't have time to go for. I'd like to end with Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Shall we pray?